I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we think today on this subject, the complete husband, how to love your wife. We just sang about ancient words. And the message this morning is the fourth message in a series of seven messages under the theme Ancient Wisdom for 21st Century Families. And today's sermon is addressed to the husbands and to the young men who will be husbands someday. You need to listen carefully as well. If you were here last Sunday, you know that the message last Sunday was to the wives. And I said to you last Sunday, both of these messages actually go together. I wish I could have preached both of them in the same sermon, but because of time constraints, I had to carry part two of last Sunday's sermon over until today. So if you were not here last Sunday, I encourage you to hear part one, which was preached last Lord's Day. One husband in our church found me Sunday night before the worship service and said, "Brother Al, that was a really good sermon today. Just one thing wrong with it. My wife was working in the nursery." So you can get a copy, a CD, or you can hear it online on the Lakeview website. Today's text from Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 33, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words to the brothers and sisters that make up the church in the ancient city of Ephesus. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The two key words in verse 33 are love and respect. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with the need for a wife to respect her husband, because a husband's greatest need in his marriage relationship is to be respected by his wife. And a wife's greatest need is to be loved unconditionally by her husband. When a wife respects her husband unconditionally, her husband is fulfilled. And when a husband loves his wife unconditionally, his wife is fulfilled. This is all by God's design. And the Lord God Almighty, who has designed the marriage relationship, has given us instruction in this ancient book that we know as Holy Scripture. So let me ask you these questions. Do you want some peace in your marriage? Do you want to feel close to your husband or wife? Do you want to feel understood? Do you want to experience marriage the way God designed it to be? Then here's the formula: love and respect. Look at verse 33 again. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So today, the complete husband, how to love your wife. When I use the word complete, I don't mean sinless, but blameless, excellent, total, not lacking in any way toward your wife. For the wife to view her husband as the complete husband, he must unconditionally love his wife. So let me give you the sermon in a sentence here. If you don't get anything else, get this, men. Here it is. The greatest gift a husband can give his wife is his unconditional love. She needs that more than all the jewels and all the furs and all the exotic trips that you can give her. She needs to know that you love her unconditionally. This can be difficult at times. Wives can be a little frisky. I heard about a man who traveled the country speaking in seminars, and he'd been gone for a couple of weeks, and when he came home, he got in a terrible argument with his wife. Now, I have to tell you that this man was married to a beautiful woman. She's a, what we'd call a looker. Well, he and his wife were going at it terribly, and he was frustrated. And he looked at his wife, and he said, "Woman, I cannot understand for the life of me how God could make somebody so beautiful and yet so stupid." And not to be outdone, his wife said, "That's easy. He made me beautiful so you would marry me, and he made me stupid so I would marry you." That was not one of their better moments. And all of us have moments like that, do we not? I'm just really suspicious of husbands and wives that never have moments. I remember back when I was a young pastor down in South Alabama, pastor of rural church, Carolina Baptist Church. Ms. Bertie Martin passed away. They'd been married 58 years. I buried her. After the service, went to the home, and I was sitting on the front porch of Mr. Elbert Martin up in his 80s. We were swinging. He said, "Preacher, in 58 years of marriage, Miss Bertie and I never had a cross word." I thought to myself, "You liar." Maybe he was telling the truth. Maybe he had a little onset dementia or a little early, and he just didn't remember some of those days when he was first married. Here it is, men. Get it down. Get it straight. The greatest gift you can give your husband is your unconditional love. So I can't control what I love or don't love. Listen, love is not a feeling. Love is an act of your will. And we are clearly commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, not once, not twice, but three times. Husbands, love your wives. Sometimes that can be challenging, but I want to point out to you that God never commands us to do anything that he does not enable us to do. And this command here in Ephesians chapter 5 about the husband's love for the wife is set in the context of what it means to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look back in chapter 5, verse 15. There the Apostle Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." For a husband to love his wife unconditionally, he must love her with the supernatural presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33 give us three dimensions of how a husband should love his wife. Let me give them to you. First of all, in verses 25, 26, and 27, we see here that unconditional love is sacrificial. Unconditional love is characterized by sacrifice on the part of the husband for his wife. Look in verse 25 and following. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Immediately in verse 25, our attention is arrested where we are told that husbands are to love their wives in the same kind of way that Christ loved the church. And how did Christ Jesus love the church? Well, the answer is also in verse 25. He gave himself up for her. Jesus went to the cross to purchase the church with his own blood. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice to redeem sinners, to make them his bride, the body of Christ, his church. Jesus' love was sacrificial love. Now we know that in the cross of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross was he took the holy and just wrath of God against our sin upon himself, that we might be clothed in his righteousness. That is, when a person understands himself or herself to be a sinner and repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God removes our sin and our guilt and clothes us in his righteousness. That's what the cross is all about. It's about the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus to reconcile guilty sinners to God. But beyond that, the cross of Christ is an example to all of us of deep sacrifice. And in this particular case, the sacrifice is the sacrifice that a husband is to make for his wife. So we didn't deserve Jesus' sacrifice for us. And you may say, well, my wife doesn't deserve the sacrifices that I would make for her, but we must make them anyway. Means we need to die to self, be selfless in our relationship with our wife. In fact, I want to just give you a formula for a magnificent marriage. It's not anything new for those of you who've been members at Lakeview for any while here, but it's just simply this. If you want a magnificent marriage, you can have it, but it comes at a high price. But it's a price well worth paying. And here it is. Here's the formula. Two funerals plus one wedding equals a magnificent marriage. When I say two funerals, I'm saying the husband dies to self daily and the wife dies to death daily. They have a wedding ceremony, and then you can have a magnificent marriage, but you won't get it any other way. This is God's method. And husbands, when you said, "I do," at a marriage altar, you gave up your rights to yourself. Her welfare must be factored into every decision that you make. Men, hear me on this. If you have time to hunt and fish and play golf, but you don't have time for your wife, then you have not died to yourself. A truly spiritual man who loves Jesus and who unconditionally loves his wife will die daily to the old nature. You say, well, what if my wife doesn't respect me? It doesn't really matter. The command of Scripture is quite clear. Look at it again in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here's how you're to do it, in the same way that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is a sacrificial love. Jesus is our pattern for being a husband. Verse 26 and 27 tells us why Jesus gave himself. Look in verse 26. To make her, the church, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word of God, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. That means that the husband is to be the priest to his wife, to his family. Yes, there's some things you can delegate out to the children's ministry, the youth ministry, to the pastor, and you should. Wise is the husband who would have his sons and daughters deeply involved in the life of the church. But ultimately, it is the husband's responsibility to be the high priest in his household, just as Jesus gave himself that we might be holy and blameless. That means we must be willing to make any kind of sacrifice necessary in behalf of our wives. Robertson McQuilkin was for 22 years the president of the Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. He was married to his wife, Muriel. And she was diagnosed with, at an early stage in her life, she was only in her late 50s, with dementia. And so he resigned as president at the height of his academic career. In his letter of resignation to the trustees, the faculty, and the student body, and the alumni, President McQuilkin penned these words: "My dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia Bible College. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time when she is with me and almost none of the time when I'm away from her. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me that she now needs me full time. Perhaps it would have helped you to understand if I shared with you what I shared in the chapel service. That decision was made in a way 42 years ago, and I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me. Her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish. Her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. And what woman wouldn't want to be married to a man like Robertson McQuilkin? Gentlemen, you and I need to make it our ambition to be a man like Robertson McQuilkin. We're talking today about the complete husband. The complete husband loves his wife unconditionally. He does that by loving her sacrificially. But there's a second dimension of this unconditional love found in verses 28, 29, and 30. Here it is. Unconditional love is sensitive. When a husband loves his wife unconditionally, he will be sensitive to her wants, needs, and desires, and seek to meet those wants, needs, and desires. We see this in verses 28, 29, and 30. Look in verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Do you see that in verse 28? Look at it again in verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, all of us, male and female, are sensitive to pain. No mentally healthy person would inflict pain upon his own body. Just don't do that. Well, Scripture says that the husband-wife relationship is a unity, and when a husband loves his wife as his own body, he will be sensitive to her wants, needs, and desires. I said to you last Sunday that the arithmetic for marriage is 1 + 1 = 1. Look in verse 29 again. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. John Piper said of this, if you live for your private pleasure at the expense of your spouse, that is, what you want, not what your spouse needs, you are living against yourself and destroying your joy. But if you devote yourself with all your heart to the holy joy of your spouse, you will also be living for your joy and making a marriage after the image of Christ and His church. Christ feeds and cares for the church. Now think about this. What if on your wedding day you had a wedding meal, husband and wife, newly married, and then you never fed your wife again? You just expect her to live on that meal on that wedding day. And the days become weeks, and the weeks become months, and the months become years. Well, they wouldn't become years because she would be malnourished and die. In a similar way, the husband's duty is to nourish his wife with love and care and concern. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, it is his responsibility to be sensitive to her needs, to remind her often of his love for you. Your love for him. And a wife needs to be often reminded that her husband loves her. Now, a husband needs to hear that as well, but husbands don't need to hear that nearly to the degree that the wife does. The husband needs to be respected more than the wife needs to feel respected. But when it comes to a husband's relationship with his wife, he needs to be sensitive and often reminding her of his love for her. Husbands, when's the last time you told your bride you loved her? I'm told that the great American inventor Thomas Edison, on his wedding night, said to his bride, "Now you know I love you." She said, "I understand." He said, "I'll make it real clear, you got this. I love you. I know you do." "Good," he is reputed to have said, "because I don't ever plan to tell you again." Well, Thomas Edison is not our role model, brothers. Our wives need to be often reminded of our unconditional love. We need to be sensitive, not just in the things we say, but in how we relate to them. One of the most beautiful examples I ever read of a husband's sensitivity to his wife was written by Richard Seltzer, a surgeon who removed a tumor in the face of a young married wife. In order to remove the tumor, he had to sever a facial nerve, which would leave this young wife's face permanently twisted. He wrote about it in these words, Dr. Seltzer did. Her husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. "Who are they?" I ask myself. "He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, so gladly." The young woman speaks. "Will my mouth always be like this?" she asks. "Yes," I say, "it will, because the nerve was cut." She nods and is silent. The young husband smiles. "I like it," he says. "It's kind of cute." All at once, I know who he is. And I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a God. Unmindful, he bends his kiss to her crooked mouth. And I so close can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate his lips to hers to show that their kiss still works. That, my friend, is a husband who loves his wife in a sensitive manner, just as Christ loves the church and loves his own body, which is the church. We're talking today about the complete husband. How to love your wife. Men, if you're going to be a complete husband, you need to love your wife unconditionally. That means a sacrificial love. That means a sensitive love. And then finally, I want you to see with me in verses 31, 32, and 33 that such a love, such an unconditional love, is single-minded. It's focused on the wife alone. Look again in verses 31, 32, and 33. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Unconditional love is single-minded. It's not diluted in diverse ways. Verse 31 tells us, in the marriage relationship, the husband leaves his father and mother. He leaves his former family, and he's united to his wife so that they become one flesh. He was in another kind of family relationship. But now that he's married, he's entered into a new relationship. And his focus is on his bride. He has a single-minded devotion to his bride. He still honors mom and dad, but his primary human allegiance after his relationship to Jesus Christ is not to his parents and not to the household he left behind, but his primary allegiance is to his wife. A husband is to love his wife before all others, before his parents, before his children when he has children. A husband is to love his wife more than his job. A husband is to love his wife more than he loves his hobbies. The marriage relationship is the highest of all human relationships. And when a husband loves his wife unconditionally, he will love her single-mindedly. She will be the focus of his life. She'll be his best friend. You know, if your best friend is somebody other than your wife, you got some work to do, men. Get at it. The Apostle Peter said in the first letter that bears his name that husbands ought to be considerate toward their wives, which means to consider them, how they think, what their desires are, what their wishes are, to consider what you can do to encourage them and bless them and be to them everything that Jesus would have you to be. Your wife ought to know that you are head over heels in love with her. There is no other person out there in all of God's green earth that comes close to the affection and devotion and allegiance that you have to your wife. And only you can make that happen by expressing single-minded love for her. One of the great men of the 20th century was British Prime Minister Winston Churchill. Churchill was noted for his love relationship with his wife, Clementine. When they were on up in years, the Churchills were attending a formal banquet in London at which the attending dignitaries were asked this question. If you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? And naturally, everyone was curious as to what Churchill would say. So they went around the room and everybody spoke, and Churchill's turn came last. And this is what he said when he rose to speak. "If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be." And he reached down to take Clemmie's hand. "I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband." He scored some points that night. If you could do it all over again, would you want to be married to the same woman? I hope so. Ask God to help you. Unconditional love is single-minded. It's not diverted. Just focused on her. And it ought to be so clear-cut that she never has any doubts about your unconditional love for her. Walter Trobisch described this single-minded love this way. "Let me try to tell you what it really should mean when a man says to a girl, 'I love you.' It means you, 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 you alone. You shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I long for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give up everything for you, and I will give up everything for you, myself as well as all that I possess. I will live for you alone. I will work for you alone. I will wait for you. It doesn't matter how long. I will always be patient with you. I will never force you, not even by words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you my thoughts, my heart, and my body, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There's nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side." Unconditional love is sacrificial. It's sensitive and single-minded. A wife's greatest need is to know that her husband loves her unconditionally. Do you? Do you? And wives, a husband's greatest need is to know that you unconditionally respect him, even when he doesn't live in a respectable manner. These two words, love and respect, is God's design for marriage. Last Sunday evening after the worship service, John and Leslie Brasher came up to me and shared with me a bit of a testimony. I listened carefully, prayed about it, and I thought you'd be blessed to hear it. Come, Brashers, wherever you are, somewhere out there, and share that story with us.
Well, Leslie was awake all night and had an upset stomach because she was nervous. I didn't get nervous until I got up here just now, and now she's as calm as can be. When Leslie and I were dating, she asked me one day, "What would be your dream job?" And I said, "I want to start a company that develops new technologies and products and brings those to the marketplace." And she just looked like she was very uneasy about that and despairing. And that's because we came from two different homes. My parents were married when they were in high school. My mom had my brother when she was 17, and I came along 18 years later. The whole time I was growing up, they had multiple jobs. A lot of the time, they had more than one job at a time. From the time I was in the third grade till I graduated, I was a latchkey kid. I was on my own every afternoon. Leslie's dad, when he graduated from Auburn with his engineering degree, a year after he graduated, went to work for NASA and worked there for 35 years. Almost everybody in this room has heard of the lunar rover. It's sitting up there on the moon now. And if you find it on YouTube and you watch it and you see how it moved, how it operated, her dad did that. He worked on the Apollo guidance systems and the propulsion systems. Her mom was an artist and worked from home. So when she went home from school every day, there was somebody there. In our marriage, decision-making was torturous. I knew what I wanted to do. And sometimes I would ask her for her opinion, and I would listen, and then I would go ahead and do what I wanted to do. Because of that, because of my decisions, we ended up in hard times, maritally and financially.
About 13 years ago, we reached a crisis point. We were hardly ever in agreement, and I lived with a deep sense of anger and hurt that I rarely openly expressed or even admitted. I felt that he never listened to me or considered my opinion, and in recent years, that meant several life-changing decisions were made completely against my desires or judgment. I always felt that I was the logical one and he was the emotional one, and I can't describe the utter sense of helplessness and having no say in decisions that I saw as foolish or dangerous. One day we had a confrontation that was emotionally so painful it tore away whatever self-imposed blindness I had had over my eyes. I saw our relationship clearly for the first time in years. To everyone else, we looked fine, but in reality, we were far from it. I had also managed to deceive myself about just how bad it really was. The shock of that confrontation drove me to read every book I could get my hands on about marriage and to desperately seek some kind of solution. God led me to a book about prayer, The Power of a Praying Wife by Stormy O'Mardian. I checked it out of the church library and began to pray through it. I needed God to change John. It took 6 weeks for me to get through the very first chapter, which is the one about praying for his wife, me. I was broken as the Lord began to reveal to me how my lack of respect for John had caused his love for me to literally dry up. My attitudes of sarcasm, criticism, and pride had smothered the love he had for me when we first married. During the 19 years of our marriage, we had gone from what friends called the perfect couple to a couple of roommates, and God convicted me that much of it was my fault. Early on, when respectfully disagreeing with John didn't work to get him to do what I thought was the right thing to do, I gradually began responding with less and less respect. Over time, this drained him of any love for me, and it drained me of respect for him when he didn't immediately change whatever I thought needed to be changed. I'm so grieved to think that if I had only followed God's good and perfect guidelines laid out in Scripture, or listened to my pastor, or to the godly women God sent to greatly encourage me, gently encourage me, to respect John through the years, my marriage might never have suffered the way it did. I had been taught for years to respect my husband, and I saw this reflected wonderfully in my parents' relationship, but I had refused to be obedient to Scripture. I had justified not giving John respect because he didn't make the right choices or the wise ones. I kept waiting for him to earn the respect that the Bible tells me I need to give anyway. Once I was broken and willing for God to show me how I needed to change, I was determined to do it. The problem was I truly didn't know how. I begged God to show me, and he led me to read Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich. That is when I began to pray specifically for the Lord to fill me with a genuine respect for my husband and to show me practical ways to respect him. I knew the concept, but how do you do that? Over several days of prayer and tears, God truly began to do this in me. I began to learn that God answers specific prayers. The first thing I did was to go to John and sincerely apologize for my lifestyle of disrespect. I told him I was no longer going to hang on to my self-appointed right to veto any decision he made. I would respect his decisions and let him lead. Change doesn't happen overnight, but God answers prayer, and I have seen definite changes in both John and me. It took time for him to see that the changes in me were permanent, that I truly do respect him and will continue to allow him to lead. I was brought up in a strict home where there was usually only one right way to do a thing. But God has shown me that John's creativity and ability to think outside the box are actually good things, that they're blessings from the Lord and gifts that are needed, I'm now filled with amazement at the way his mind works, instead of being irritated and even critical because he thinks differently from the family I grew up in. What a blessing.
I'm going to state that my wife is extremely smart. She is. Her dad is a Minson. Her sister's a Minson, and she is a Minson. I'm sorry. I'm straying. When Leslie told me and apologized and said she'd been praying for me and asked for my forgiveness, I realized that I had been seeing her change over several weeks and months. Sorry, I can't read it. I found that I wanted to bring decisions to her so I could not just hear what she wanted to say, but to hear her opinion and value her opinion. I told you at the beginning, she asked me what my dream job would be. Her respect for me made me brave. A couple of years after this happened, I started a company that develops new technologies and new ideas and brings them to the marketplace. Because she respected me and I'm brave, that made me brave. God is faithful and his word is true. And when we seek to follow his plans, he will bless us and truly answers our prayers.
Two words, love and respect. It's not a lot to remember out there, just two words. Husbands, you just have one word. Ladies, wives, you just have one word. Your husband needs your respect. And your wives need your love. Unconditional, not when they deserve it. Because we don't deserve the love that God has bestowed upon us in sending his son Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is God's plan, God's blueprint. Right here in Scripture. He's the author and designer of the family and the marriage relationship. We can't improve on what God has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. What do you have to lose? I mean, if you don't do it God's way, then you'll end up in a broken marriage. You may stay lashed together out of sheer sense of duty and no joy, no fulfillment, no satisfaction. That's no way to live. We have the Spirit of God within us to enable us to keep the commands of God. The marriage that you bless will be your own. Be blessed God's way. But for those in this room today who have yet come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You don't have supernatural aid from above. But you can if you'll repent of your sins and receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can be saved if you'll say yes, yes to Jesus. Invite him to be your Lord. Control your life. Save you from your sins. Make you his child. Someday go to heaven, but in the meantime, you can have a magnificent marriage between now and heaven. That can be your choice. So in a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of commitment. Be a pastor at the head of each aisle here. talk to you, pray with you, point you to Jesus.